20. We're going to look at Abraham again tonight in chapter 20. And last time we looked at Abraham, we looked at some lessons from Abraham and Sarah's marriage. And there's some good lessons to learn there. Now we're going to pick back up just in the sequence of his life story, and that's in Genesis 20. And last time we looked at the sequence, we saw Abraham presented in a very positive light. He was interceding for Morah. God spoke to him, revealed to him what he was going to do. Abraham prays for them. God delivers Lot. And now, in Genesis 20, we see that it's Abraham that needs the deliverance, the intervention. And so we're going to consider this chapter here tonight, Genesis chapter 20. I'll begin by reading verses 1 to 18 here. Genesis chapter 20, I'll begin in verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this.' God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.' Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." I recently read of an account of a survivor who was in one of the towers in September 11th, and it was an account that was related by somebody on the radio, but the woman was in her office on the 64th floor of the North Tower, and when the plane hit the tower, she realized that she had to try to escape, and she made it to the 13th floor, and then the North Tower started to collapse, and she found herself with her head pinned between two concrete pillars, her legs trapped in the staircase, and she said, "I saw that no one came. I wasn't hearing any noises around me, so I thought, I'm going to die here. I'm going to see myself slowly die here." A hopeless situation, a situation that required intervention. And here in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham doesn't seem to be in the danger of dying, but his actions have put others in that danger, and now he is in need of intervention, of rescue. of help. And that's what we see here in this chapter. God's intervention. God doing something to rescue Abraham in his hopeless situation. And as we look at this account of Abraham's life, we do see God's intervention. And I'd like to point out, first of all, some of the reasons for God's intervention. Verses 1 and 2 remind us of something about Abraham, and that is that he had a human nature. He had a sinful nature. And one of the reasons God intervenes is because of the repeated mistakes of God's people. This is not the first time that Abraham got himself into this situation. In Genesis chapter 12, we find the exact same thing happened to him, except he was in Egypt. And the king there in Egypt took Sarah, and Abraham said the same thing, "Oh, she's my sister." And they got into trouble again. Well, here now, over 20 years later, Abraham does it again. Abraham and Sarah make the same mistake again. And that reminds us that no believer is free from the sinful inclinations of their flesh. No matter how old they are, how far they have been away of their first the first area of mistake, that inclination is still there. And that required God's intervention here, the repeated sinful mistakes of God's people. But then as we read on in the story, we see another reason for God's intervention. And we see the potential for serious sin in other people. And we see that God is aware of that potential. When Abimelech, this king in the area of the Philistines, where King Abimelech is, this is the area where they are, he sees Sarah, and he sees her beauty, apparently, and he wants to add her to his harem. We know that Abimelech had a wife already. That's referred to in verse 17. But God is aware of the potential for serious sin even by other people. In verse 3, God comes to Abimelech by a dream at night, and he warns him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And God threatens Abraham. Now, down in verse 7, he threatens Abimelech. He says, "If you don't restore Sarah, you're a dead man." God also restrains Abimelech. God restrains him, and he points that out to him, even because of his relative integrity. We see that down in verse 6. God speaks to Abimelech. He says, "I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." So God intervenes, yes, because of Abraham's sin, but also to prevent the serious sin of Abimelech and the potential for that sin there. He restrained him. And then there's also a reason in Abimelech himself that God intervenes. We see that Abimelech claims to have done this in the integrity of his heart, he says. And God knows about that. God can see the motives of even a pagan king's action. And he does judge according to their relative integrity. Abraham has the wrong facts, he claims. He did it with a whole heart. He had no other motivation. He claims he was innocent. He hasn't done anything. But Abimelech was not totally sinless. He already had a wife. And that's why I say God knows the relative integrity of people. And he's just, even in his dealings with people. Everybody is accountable to God for breaking his law. But we do read in the scripture, God even punishes sinners even more severely than others. In the scriptures, Luke chapter 10, I believe it is, when the disciples go out, he tells them to dust off, shake off the dust of their feet of the people that reject their testimony, because it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those people who had the testimony and rejected it. And God does judge justly, even according to the teaching that these people had. Now, he still punishes sin, and he still holds people accountable no matter what. But God intervenes. He intervenes because of the mistakes of even of his own people. He intervenes to prevent the serious sin in other people. He intervenes because of the relative integrity of people caught in the middle. So what do we learn from that? We learn that God knows all. God knows all and can intervene in a helpless situation. God knows all. There's no situation that's truly helpless because God's aware of everything and he can come and intervene according to his plan. And he did that with Lot even. In chapter 19, he pulled Lot out of Sodom. And he does that with Abraham here. He sees what's going on here and God intervenes. He knows all. So the reasons for God's intervention, and then I would like you to see in verses 9 to 13, the sinful choice that required God's intervention. The sinful choice that required God's intervention. After Abimelech finds out what happened, he goes and has a talk with Abraham, and he confronts him. And Abraham has to explain himself. But we see in that explanation some of the factors that led to that sinful choice. And Abimelech asks Abraham a number of questions in verses 9 and 10. He says, What hast thou done unto us? In verse 9, what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? We see in those questions that Abimelech points out to Abraham the selfishness of his choice. The selfishness of his choice. When he made the choice to deceive Abimelech, he was not thinking about what might happen to those people and what God could do to them because of his sin. He was only thinking about Abraham. What's in it for Abraham? And we see a reference even to his selfish motivation again in verse 11. Where he says that he fears that they will slay me for my wife's sake. So he's concerned about himself. So we see that selfishness leads to that. He has some mistaken assumptions about these people as well. In verse 11, he says, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Well, that was wrong. When God came to Abimelech, Abimelech certainly does have some fear of God. And he tries to make things right away. And so he was wrong about that. We see another factor in verse 11 when he explains his fear of personal danger. He says, I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And that really boils down to a matter of unbelief. A matter of, do I believe that God is able to protect me? And that led to Abraham's sin as well. Then we see the partial truth that he tells. He explains himself in verses 12 and 13. But a partial truth really amounts to a complete lie and even can be more dangerous than an outright lie. But that seems to be what led him to make that choice. And then we see in that sinful choice the danger involved in that. He posed a danger, first of all, to others, the people there of Abimelech in that region, what God would have done to them, what God did do to them. He put his wife in danger by that. He dishonored God in the presence of these people who were not God's people. So this choice involved some dangers. There were some factors that led up to this in his life. And that helps us to remember, to beware of making those sinful choices. What factors can lead up to making that choice? We see that here in Abraham's life. Speaking of September 11th, I read recently that there were 343 firefighters that lost their lives going to rescue people. And it's interesting that 60 of those firefighters who died were not on duty. They saw the danger that was involved, and they said, I got to help. And they went into those towers, even though they were not on duty. They could have stayed home, but they went in. In the same way, God is not obligated to intervene in our helpless situations caused by our sins. Abraham got himself into that mess. He and his wife got him, you know, both participated. Should God take any time to go and rescue them? He didn't have to. Could have just said, Abraham, what are you doing? I'm just going to let you reap the consequences of your choice, and I'll find somebody else. But that's not what God did. Even though he didn't have to, he went down and he intervened. He rescued. And that teaches us another lesson about God, and that is that God is merciful. God is merciful and can intervene in spite of human sinfulness. God knows all, and he can intervene in a hopeless situation when you don't have any more options to choose from. God knows what's going on. God can also intervene in spite of your own and my own sinful choices. He's a merciful God. We don't deserve that by any means. But God intervenes because of his mercy. And then we see the final section of this story, and that is the results of God's intervention in verses 14 through 18. The results of God's intervention. Each of the main characters in the story receives some results. Abraham is given some results. God doesn't let him get off without anything. God is merciful and intervenes. But one result for Abraham is a rebuke. And verses 9 and 10, that comes through the mouth of Abimelech. What are you doing? Why did you do this? And Abraham has to try to explain himself. But he was rebuked. At the same time, we see in verses 14 to 15 that Abraham received a reward. He certainly didn't deserve that, but he received an offer to stay in the land. Abimelech gave him gifts, animals, servants, silver, 1,000 shekels of silver he was given for Sarah. It's about 25 pounds of silver that he got as a result of this. And he got some results. There were some results for Abimelech as well. In verse 17 says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. So Abraham prayed for this man. If I were Abraham, I can imagine that I wouldn't feel like praying for him after this. Do I have to pray for this man? But God chooses to heal him through his prayer, because Abraham's the one that has a relationship with God. And he prays, and Abimelech is healed. His wife, the people in his house, can bear children, it says. And then we see the results for Sarah. And I think this is the focus of this story. The results for Sarah. She was protected. She was protected. She was protected, first of all, by a vindication. Verse 16, Abimelech says, "And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved." And some debate about what that term means, a covering of the eyes, but it seems like it means that it would be a covering of the eyes for other people. They knew what happened to Sarah. She got taken into this man's house. Okay, what's going on here? And she comes back out. And Abimelech does something to her to show that she was protected. There's nothing that happened there. And it says she was reproved. And the idea of that word is not that she was rebuked, but that she was proved innocent. In a public way, she was vindicated, that she had done nothing wrong. There was nothing that happened. We see her protected also in that whole ordeal, and in that there was the prevention of conception. We read about what God had done to Abimelech's household. It says in verse 18, "For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." God had prevented the conception of everybody in Abimelech's household. And why did God do that? I think mainly to protect Sarah. Because what happens in the very next chapter? Chapter 21. Isaac is born. And God is showing in this account of Abraham's life that he will keep his promise. And what is his promise to Abraham and Sarah? That Sarah would conceive and have a son. Sarah would, and Abraham. Not anybody else. And in the very moment when that's about to happen, Abraham's choice messes it all up in a way that could have been absolutely destructive to God's promise. But God is faithful, and he keeps that promise that he made, that it would be by Sarah, and it would be by Abraham, and nothing would stop that promise that God made. God is faithful, and he'll keep his promise against all odds. He'll keep his promise. The woman trapped in the stairwell on September 11th, she prayed. And that's when she heard noises. She yelled out. Somebody answered back. She'd been trapped under tons of debris for 27 hours. And she describes what happened next. She says, "I took a piece of concrete, knocked the stair above me, and then they heard the knocking, and they started to come closer, and I put my hand through the little crack in the ceiling, and I felt the person hold my hand. The fireman found my hand and said, 'I've got you.' And I said, 'Thank God.'" She was the last person pulled alive from the wreckage. The wreckage in Abraham's story was the wreckage that he created by his own choice, which took him down a wrong path. But God could deliver him, and only God could deliver him. Reminds us that when man acts, when we choose to act according to our own wisdom, we put ourselves in jeopardy. We put ourselves in danger. We put God's promise in danger. Will Sarah have a child by Abraham? It would seem impossible as a member of a pagan harem. But God will fulfill his promises in spite of man's action. He works by grace to accomplish his will and not by the strategy and schemes of man. And we find that God has directed everything so that Isaac can be born according to his plan. So we find a humanly messed up situation, and we find that God intervenes. God intervenes. And he does so in a way that nobody else can take the credit for. Nobody else could take the credit for that. Only God. Only God could take the credit. And we see that God deserves the glory for what happened there in Abraham's life. And God deserves the glory for the intervention in our own lives. For the glory that he displayed in intervening because of our sin, sending Jesus Christ. We certainly didn't deserve that. The opportunity to be made right with God, and yet in his mercy, God intervenes, and he does so for his own glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it reveals about yourself. We see here that you are a faithful God, faithful to your promises. We see that you're a merciful God. How we thank you for your mercy. We recognize that each of us have messed up our lives in one way or another with sinful choices, and yet you still intervene, and you still give us the opportunity for salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can have forgiveness through his sacrifice for us on the cross. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 388. As we sing, number 388.